It's always a good thing to see that light on back behind me. You always know something happened. And we are so thankful to hear the good news about Erica Smith choosing to become a child of God last night. We praise the Lord for that. If you can believe it, over 10 years ago, the United States was swept up by a new wave called reality TV. To me, it seems a lot longer because it's that annoying. But shows like Survivor and Big Brother took the nation by storm. And since then, reality TV has become a staple in American TV programming. And the American public has become obsessed. Granted, there's a few shows on the History Channel that I tune into that could possibly be classified as reality TV, but I'm going to say they're not. But the truth of the matter is that it's not really reality. If you step back and look at it, I'm convinced anyway, they're more than likely scripted, and at least the plot is predetermined. Regardless, we'll likely tune in same time, same place every week. Be sure to be back in our seats after every commercial break and gasp at every ill-timed commercial break and every unpredictable turn that these reality shows take. But the sad thing is, there is a reality that I think most of the world, and quite possibly many Christians, are afraid to truly accept as being real. And that's the devil. The words hell and Satan and devil seem to be uttered less and less among us, and even less within the world. And why is that? I think mainly it's because it's unpleasant. We don't like talking about sin. We don't like talking about struggles that we have, admitting our own faults, admitting that we are weak. Even worse, from a religious view, the idea of the devil is becoming more like a tall tale or a fable. In May of 1997, the New York Times published an article centered on a poll entitled, "Poll Indicates Diminished Role of the Devil." If only this were really true. If the devil's role were diminished, it'd make the whole Christian walk thing a bit more easy, don't you think? It's an interesting article, to say the least, and I wanted to read a few parts of it as we begin this evening. It starts off by saying, "Polls tend to show that Americans are largely religious people, with something close to 95% claiming a belief in God, and large numbers saying they think that heaven exists, and so too do angels. But the people who respond to those polls appear to have an easier time personalizing religious concepts of good than of evil. Events like the Salem witch trials notwithstanding, this is a nation inclined more to theological optimism than to pondering literal representations of faith's dark side. For evidence, one might look to a recent finding by the Barna Research Group. Market researchers in Oxnard, California, who reported that nearly two-thirds of Americans do not believe in the devil as a living entity. In a nationwide telephone survey of 1,007 randomly selected people earlier this year, in 97, Barna's pollsters asked whether they agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 62% agreed with the statement, while 30% disagreed, and the remaining 8% had no opinion. The results echo a survey Barna did 2 years prior in 1995, in which people were asked whether they thought hell existed as an actual location, quote, a place of physical torment. Only 31% said they thought it did. And a little further in the article, the author brought about a point that is terrifyingly true, as he writes, "So if less than 1 in 3 Americans seems willing to give the devil his due, academic authorities say, then that is a result of fundamental, long-term shifts in the nation's religious culture." The article's 15 years old, but I can only believe that the percentage is at least the same, if not worse, than it was in 97. And I don't throw all of this before us tonight to be a downer. A beautiful day like today, the great news that we received last night of Erica, and the successful surgery of Sister Candace today are all wonderful things to praise God for, and we should. And I don't want to be viewed as a downer, but I feel like just as much as it's important to have lessons on love and compassion and mercy, both from God and for each other, it is just as important to talk about Satan, to talk about sin, and to talk about the dangers therein. Because the reality is that the devil's role is not diminished. It is the same as it ever was, and in some cases it seems worse. I appreciated the sermon Larry presented to us on Sunday morning, raising the question, whose side are you on? Because we can't put it any simpler than that. There are two sides. There's no gray area that we can stand in and be considered safe. And there's never a comfortable time to study or even talk about Satan. Like we said, it makes us uneasy. It makes us uncomfortable. And we have other challenges that we face in our lives that often take precedence. Have you ever seen a movie or a TV show where a commanding officer of the armed forces or a police chief gets up in front of his men and women and says, "This is our target"? He has a bulletin board or a PowerPoint behind him with an image of a target or enemy or a suspect. Tonight, that's what we're doing. We're putting Satan on the board. The difference is that our battle, our outlook, or our lookout is never over while we're on this earth. This is a continual battle, and we can't water it down. Satan is our enemy. He's the complete opposite of what we are to be striving for. Yet he's the one who can so easily sway us into falling into the lifestyle that Christians have vowed to abstain from. With the article we just looked at, Satan is exactly where he wants to be. Satan wants to be another one of the guys or girls. He wants us to be comfortable with him, inviting him into our homes, into our children's lives, into our families' lives. And before you know it, we're not shining the light of Christ. We're engulfed into the dark abyss of Satan and sin. And as we look in the Bible, there are more than a few passages that talk about Satan. And there are more than a few names that he's given. In Revelation chapter 9, he's referred to as Abaddon and Apollyon. In Psalm and in Revelation, he's called an accuser. In the passage we're all very familiar with, 1 Peter 5:8, he is called the adversary. In Matthew 10 and in Mark 3, he's called Beelzebul. In 2 Corinthians, he's called Belial. He's called the deceiver of the world in Revelation 12. He's called the devil in multiple passages. Dragon in Revelation 12. Enemy in Matthew 13. Evil one in Matthew, John, Ephesians, 1 John. He's called the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He's called a liar in John 8:44, as well as a murderer. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. In Matthew 9 and in Mark 3, he's called the ruler of the demons. In John 12, 14 and 16, he's called the ruler of this world. And all throughout the book of Job, we see him called Satan. And also in Revelation 12, he's called the serpent of old, reflecting what he was called in Genesis 3 as the serpent. None of these names are flattering. All of them indicate and describe just how dangerous Satan truly is. And there are four D's that I quickly want to discuss in relation to the devil tonight. And they're all pretty obvious. This is nothing new to us of what the devil is. Number one, the devil is deceitful and discreet. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 it reads, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And we can see it as early as Genesis 3 that the devil is deceitful and can be very discreet in the way he makes us rationalize our sinful choices. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan will take what he knows we want to hear, what we hope to hear, from a fleshly standpoint, from an earthly perspective, and cause us to reason and rationalize until we cave in and sin. He can make things sound so reasonable or even downright acceptable. But once we look back after committing that sin, we can see that we were completely and utterly fooled and wrong. Now, I know nobody can say this about their family or about their spouse. I fortunately can't say it yet, but hearing, you only hear what you want to hear. Have you ever heard that? It's exactly what Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 45, and told them who their real father was. And may this never be said of us. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand why I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Some pretty terrifying things that the Lord is throwing at them there. And how easy it is that we can be caught up in the same whirlwind, in the same deception. There's no doubt that the devil is sneaky. Secondly, the devil is divisive. He's looking for any way to cause division with friends and physical and spiritual families. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he's described as, quote, "the accuser of our brethren." There is not a place that the devil would like to be more at to cause division than within the congregation of God's people. It is his breeding ground that he would love to divide God's people, turning them against each other and turning them against the Lord. And Paul rebukes the church at Corinth after giving them further instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you." And in Jude, verses 17 through 21, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." There is no question the devil is at the influence for divisions among God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, we see the way we function as a body of God's people. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Brothers and sisters, we cannot allow Satan to penetrate and to divide us. We have to be on the lookout. And thirdly, the devil is deadly. And there were several D words I could have used here, like destructive. But the devil is ready to take down anyone at any time. It doesn't matter how strong we think we are. The one moment of weakness and the devil is ready to strike. We know of the vivid description in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 where we are warned to be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know one of Satan's names is ruler of the world, as we can read in the book of John, and he's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He's doing whatever he can to drag us down and make us a part of this world and to serve him rather than God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. This is the very first story I could think of in the Bible where we can see all four of these words in play as we look at the story or the account of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. The devil deceived. He was discreet. He was deadly. He was divisive. Just as Larry referenced on Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? We need to continually check our vitals, both collectively as a congregation and in our individual lives, that we are not spiritually dead. As scary as it is to think, our mouths may be saying, Lord, Lord, but our hearts and our actions could be really saying, world, world, or Satan, Satan. I know a sermon on the devil is never an enjoyable topic. It's not fun. And there's never a time that seems perfect to discuss it. But as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, that we are to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. And that's the point. We have to be ready at all times. In our battle with the devil, we cannot go it alone. We need the Lord, and without Him, we will no doubt fail. And that's why we offer Christ's invitation as we close this evening. That's why we're here. We're here to praise the Lord. We're here to edify one another, to build one another up. And now we offer the invitation for anyone here who has not taken the opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. We share the same desire for anyone here who hasn't chosen to do so for themselves. Just like we had the desire for Erica, and we praise the Lord for that. The God of heaven and earth wants to have you as His child. For those of us who have already become a Christian, we all can speak from experience at how massive this battle is. Satan doesn't quit battling us once we become a child of God. We can't pull any punches on that. Christ has already defeated him, though, and we need to be on Christ's side. If there's any way we can help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.